dear. Well, the reason I'm up here is 6 o'clock this morning. The Lord was showing me something, and I so appreciated the Crohn's and what Deborah was giving out. And you know, they were so vulnerable to all of us, weren't they? They were telling us some nitty gritty stuff, and that whole story of her, the death of the daughter, what actually happened. They asked us ahead. They said, "We never share this, but we feel we're supposed to." So we said yes. After they were done, I'm like, wow. And even Dave Crabtree, without Norell here, has been extremely vulnerable. His wife would have made him even more vulnerable. Yeah, and so that's what I thought. I better make Dave more vulnerable. So I'm up here. But also,
maybe
you know,
I ought to look at your notes before you start. No.
You know, we've been going on the significance of three Davids here this time. Grandpa's, Papa's, yeah. And so I wanted to talk really quickly about a side of us you don't see. And it's so funny because everybody, all you guys come each year and new ones come up and they go, "Aren't you just living your dream?" And things like, "Didn't you always want to be a pastor, Dave?" Did God give you the picture of the lighthouse a long time ago? I mean, all these things that you think would have happened to somebody. And that's why I want you to see we're the same as you guys. We had nothing. I mean, we had no dream, no nothing. Here's what we had, though. We had, we were both single moving here. Both loved the Lord. He was new Christian in the Jesus movement. I was a very conservative Christian that... didn't believe in any of the gifts, and we met and got married 3 months later. That was pretty interesting. Yes, and so I'm into quick marriages. It works out afterwards, believe me. Do or die that first year. Die.
Die.
Yeah. Yeah, so don't come around us if you're thinking about getting married, because we'll marry you right away. No, I'm just kidding.
All the singles want to stand up. We will match you off.
That's tonight.
It'll be a prophetic.
That's tonight. No, Albie's not coming. We can't do it tonight. It's not.
We can still go for it under Albie's anointing, you know.
I think Natalie and Jamie got together off Albie's anointing, didn't you, Jamie? Didn't you come to a Lighthouse conference when Albie was releasing that? Yes, okay. Yeah. Okay. So June 1st we'll have been married 40 years. Now that's significant, huh? Yeah. So are we coming out of the wilderness now? Maybe.
New season.
Yeah. And then March 9th he turned 60. So that was pretty significant. Shows you he got married and he was 20 and I was 23. So you need to marry an older woman. The part I wanted to share was when we came together in the short time, we knew, the only thing we knew was, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We had it sung in our wedding. It's a phenomenal song. I have it on cassette. Can't play it anywhere. Got to figure that out. Yeah, it's phenomenal. Paul
Clark. At least it's not on 8-track anymore.
Yeah, it used to be on 8-track. And then we got it on cassette. So
8-track was before cassette. Never mind.
So in knowing this, that we were going to serve the Lord, we were both Christians that loved the Lord, and we were going to serve the Lord. And you know, that's so good, and it has so much to it. But no dreams, nothing other than just, hey, we're going to go on that mountain and ski our heads off. I mean, that was about us, and then maybe earn enough money to live, right? I was just out of college, and my parents are horrified because I got a job as a checker at Bonds, had just opened, and they had one spot left to hire, a brand new store, and they hired me out of 200 people because I had a college education. So I told my parents, I go, "See what you bought?" It's pretty funny. Yeah. But the other dynamic besides that scripture was our huge weakness, and that was always thinking about what we're going to have to give up to obey God. Those two dynamics had a huge tension in our life, like serving God and what are we going to have to give up to obey what He tells us to do. And it was really hard. In fact, just to give you an idea how hard it was for the two of us, because we both like tissed out dominant, but also we were both the last child, him the youngest of three boys, me the youngest of three girls, and I would say really spoiled. And so about 6 years ago, we were with Paul Manwaring, and we said, you know, Paul, we always run into this thing in our marriage. It's just so weird. We just hit head on. And he goes, well, let me get Danny and Sherry Silk, and we'll all go have lunch together. So we sit down with Paul and Danny and Sherry. We tell him this thing, you know, we give him about a paragraph. And he looks at us, and he goes, no problem. He goes, all it means is you're both extremely selfish. That's true.
And then he literally ordered lunch and said,
we're done.
We're done, aren't we?
Yeah. Like we were thinking, man, deliverance, something really good, and you know, we are so normal. We just get in these situations, and yeah, that was 6 years ago. So we went, okay, well, now every time this comes up, we'll just go, we're selfish, forgive us, Lord, and move on, you know. But the sad part all the way through this journey is that we haven't been able to remember that the life in the Spirit's a huge exchange. And when you're giving up a little, He gives you a lot more. And this is the thing that hopefully now that we've been through 40 years, we're going to maybe start embracing a little better, I hope. Because every time, man, we get up next to something and we can just feel it. And sometimes we're so slow to do what God tells us to do because we can feel that that choice, the cost of that choice. And so the Lighthouse, this year in January, we began our 17th year. And so I was just going to kind of divide two things up of what we did the other 24 years of our married life in this will serve the Lord. And so we've been doing this for 17 years, and it's so fun now. It didn't used to be fun. It used to be really hard. In fact, I remember my son, my kids are all over here, and this is, you know, for me and my house will serve the Lord, and I have my kids and grandkids all serving the Lord. And I remember maybe 2 years into the Lighthouse, we were under so much attack, and Dave actually considered suicide. And I was out in the parking lot at Viewpoint, and Chris was out there, and I said, Chris, could you come talk to your father? I go, something's really wrong with Dad. And Chris, you know, I don't know, how old were you, 20 or something? And he's like, maybe he's younger than that, probably 16. He was talking to his dad about suicide. I mean, that's pretty bad.
Talking me out of it.
Yeah, yeah. And, I mean.
Not into it.
I want to share that because, see, it's like we are just so normal. And this was all normal stuff, you know. It's cool when your kids can minister to you. So anyway, the first 12 years, I'm going to just really fast read this so I can go quicker here, but Dave has something really fun to share. We were learning about real commitment, raising kids, building a house, setting up chairs at church, cleaning the church bathrooms, cleaning the church kitchen. This was down in Crawley. Teaching Sunday school, having broken people in our home all the time, doing bondage breaker, and having lots of fun, water skiing with our boats, and snow skiing on the mountain. I mean, we have always been about fun. So in our Lighthouse mission, of course, fun's in there. Most of you are here for fun, are in your ski areas for fun. And so in the midst of serving the Lord, there was always fun. And we even got to go to Mexico once a year. Every April, we take our family to Mexico. And boats and jet skis, all that kind of stuff. We're really into fun. So anyway, then the next 12 years, before starting the lighthouse. Got harder. The costs got bigger. We started a home group in our home for young adults in our living room, mostly snowboarders that weren't churched. Started Crawley Christian School with two other couples. Started a church in Mexico where we vacation. There went the vacation. Every time we'd go, we were doing baptisms and counseling and Spanish. I mean, it just went on and on. We're like, before, the reason we started that church, this is a really, really funny story, because the Father really knows how to get us big time. And we're in the little Mexican church we always went to on our vacation. And I'm sitting there, it's all in Spanish, and the Holy Spirit goes, there's sin in this church. And I said, Dave, am I supposed to stand up and say, there's sin in this church? And he goes, no, sit down, you know.
Well, she told me what it was, and I'm like...
No, I didn't know what it was. I just said, there's sin in this church.
Well, that's...
I didn't know what it was. And so we put it on the shelf, go out to the beach 20 miles out of town, and that night, that's where we camped, these two, this missionary and the pastor of the church, they rode their bikes all the way out to the beach where we were. And they say, we need to talk to you. And we go, okay, there's sin in our church. And we're like, oh, we're here. We know, you know. And they go, no, you don't know. And you know what they're doing? This is so bad. They were wife swapping. Yeah. They were like, this one and this one and this one. I'm like, no.
Not the missionary, the one out there.
No, not the pastor and the missionary, but in the church, like it was a church that came out of the Catholic Church, and the enemy was just having a heyday. And I mean, it took us probably an hour to believe him. I mean, we never heard of that before. And he said, you've got to help us. So for the next 2 years, we helped him. And eventually, we took a whole crew of people. Phillips were in there. And we built a church as far from the other church as we could so they could call people out to that other church. And then that one could die. I mean, there was just no dealing with it. Isn't that a weird thing, you know, that would go on? These were all Christians, you know. So we got involved for the next 10 or 11 years with that church during our vacation. that was another, in that 12-year segment, you know, the Mexico church, I'd started a Lydia intercession group, and immediately I got cancer. And I'm like, what? And I mean, the kind that I could have died from, you know. And that God took care of that. I mean, it's just one thing after another. So we started recognizing that we did have an enemy, and that we did not, and that we did stick with, for me and my house will serve the Lord. So we had to kick out doubt, unbelief, hardship, forget all that. And God gave us, listen, I'm talking too long. I'm really sorry. But I have to read you this thing he gave us for when the going gets tough and but the tough get going, and in this exchange that you give up a little and he gives back a lot, and at the same time all this is going on, he's showing us the fathers in Psalm 78. The fathers are called to teach the children. The fathers, not the moms, it's the dads. And, so we were learning something, and our kids, you know, were slowly benefiting from their dad taking such a role. But let me just read you just a couple of things from Psalm 78. It says, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done, that they should make them known to their children, to the generation to come, that they might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare to their children that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, not keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. See, again, God was saying, don't stop. Don't be rebellious. Don't stop this. Keep telling the children. They did not remember His power. Whew. That was a big one, okay. Then the Lord awoke. I'm making Psalm 78 short, so if you ever get time to meditate on it, especially if you're a dad, it's phenomenal. Then the Lord awoke from sleep like a mighty man who shouts because of wine and beat his enemies back. He rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, and he brought him to shepherd his people, Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. And see, what we were seeing is it's our job. This is our job, not just to our peers, I mean, to walk with our peers. Our job is to do this for our children, our grandchildren, to keep it going, the power. They didn't remember his power. And it's one reason, like 10 years ago, we connected with Bethel. You know, we'd been around John Wimber a lot. Here I was so conservative. And John Wimber blew me out of the water. I mean, it took me 10 years to even speak in tongues. I was so conservative. I had so much going on. And Dave knows, I thump him all the time. He came to Christ in everything because he was such a Jesus movement person, you know. So, yeah, such a loady. But anyway, so connecting with Bethel's been so fun because they've been able to tell us things, teach us things. Connecting with Albie has been so fun because he releases things. He can't really teach you about it, but he can release it on you, you know. And oh, he prophesied our marriage. He prophesied Natalie. Prophesied our job. He prophesied the lighthouse. I mean, it's crazy. Actually, the lighthouse name came from three people coming through that were prophetic, and they said there will be a church in Mammoth called the Lighthouse. And we just kept going. The lighthouse was our ultimate terrible decision to have to make for us because the cost was so great. We were now going to have to quit going to Mexico for a month. And we were going to have to use all our money to get a building and lots of money. We put lots of money in things and time and effort and stuff. So we counted the cost ahead and probably started it 6 years after God told us to start it, 6 years after He gave us the name. And in the fall of 1997, it was funny, we were up in Reno at a leadership thing, the 60 pastors. And a guy named James Ryle, if any of you knew who he was, he pointed Dave out in the room and he goes, "Brother, stand up." And he's like, "Okay." And he says, "God is going to kick you in the butt if you don't do what He told you to do." Is that horrible? I mean, that just shows you our...
Encouraging prophecy.
Yeah, I wouldn't suggest it unless you really knew you heard the Lord. But the weird thing is no one in the room knew what he was talking about. James Ryle didn't. But see, that's how selfish we were. We were extremely selfish, you know. And you guys are starting from a much greater spot than we are because it's already, passion's already in your heart. And that's what's really fun. But we had to continually say to each other, we will not stop. We won't give up. We must obey the Lord. He wants to increase His kingdom, not decrease it through us. He is mighty in battle. And so anyway, I just kind of want to end and give it to Dave with, let me just do one more thing here. the side of difficulties, yeah, are still there. And, oh, yeah, this is what my point was going to be. In this great exchange, like, we're finally realizing we're living our dream. It's crazy. Cause, and when people used to ask me that, is that your dream? Nope. And I now realize this is our dream. He exchanged something huge for us. And we have all our kids in town here. All our kids love the Lord and grandkids. And serving Him is for me and my house will serve the Lord. And you guys are a dream. And watching you guys love each other and build up your countries, build up your communities, go out, know you're going to save your communities. I mean, that's our dream. So that's the cool part.
That's awesome.
There are some keys there that... How many guys know that you can listen to your wife and totally hear the Lord and go, why didn't I think of that? That's amazing. The word exchange was in there. Here's something, and she alluded to it at the end, finding home. See, we've heard about orphans. What are orphans like? What are sons and daughters? And I go, so the 3 days we're here together, they've been very vulnerable and telling you about their lives, and then Stevie kind of opened up about ours, so I'm not going to tell you anything about mine. No. But I'd like to talk to you about finding home. Because there's a journey all of us are on. And it's something powerful that God is doing in the earth today. A value that He has. And remember His discourse, Peter just recognizes who Jesus is. And he has this revelation, and he goes, you're not just, you know, a really good speaker. You're not just an amazing miracle worker, but you're God. You're the Son of the... You're it. You're the Messiah. He has this revelation that drops on him. You know, Jesus looks at him and says, hey, Peter, you're my rock upon the church. It's Matthew 16. And he says, Peter... And on this, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. Put that in quotations. I go, I've had to repeat that over and over. Finding home. What does home look like? Well, it's His church. Or His community, it's not ours. He's inviting us in to His. He paid for it. He is working on it. He says, individually, I'm going to put people inside this of what I'm creating. I am putting people that I am going to perfect and work on and bring forth glory in individuals that I'm going to put together in a building not shaped by hands. And I'm just like, oh, finding home. There's this thing about exchange. Peter, you know, we find Peter, you know, comes as a fisherman, gives up fishing, gives up the family business, gives up an inheritance, gives up everything that he would normally have for what? What did he give it up for? But he found something that was worth giving it all for to get something better. God never asks us to give away something that He doesn't have something in return that is so much better. That when you get it, you go, why did I settle for less? Peter... And just giving a little background, you think of the gates of hell won't prevail with what Jesus is building, His church, His home. And He lets Peter know. Well, how many know that there are gates? How many have been to L.A. and you've seen the fences around homes? You know, or you go to Ecuador. And I live down in Ecuador. Actually, they figure if you take your wallet and set it down, you don't want it. They're not stealing, it's just you don't want it anymore. If you don't have gates, you know, you're welcoming people in. You know, come on in. There's stuff in here you might like. Just to give you a picture down there, actually America scares Ecuadorians because they shoot people instead of just borrowing what they have. You know, if you don't leave your wallet, they'll shoot you and take your wallet, and they're like, wow, that's so violent. Gates are to keep people out. What are in the gates of hell? What does it hold? It's also a symbolism for death. Death, eternal death, is fearful. You talk to someone that's right at that edge. I remember when I was young, it's like you're indestructible. You get my age, you begin to think about, I'm not as indestructible. Should I jump off that cliff? You know, I think I'll go right on around and just ski an easier trail. You're more destructible. Death holds fear only if you don't know what's behind it. Jesus came and said, Peter, I'm building a church that's not going to fear those gates because they hold nothing for them. Here's what it is. He took Peter through, after Peter denied him and went through the process and Peter's own failure, which is amazing. We need to know our failure to be able to exchange it for God's affirmation, love, and success. Come to the low before he can actually take us to a place where he can give back, recognizing we lack to where he can begin to give in. And he takes Peter through that process. Do you love me? Do you remember what he said as he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep, tend my lamb. It was an interaction over the church. What did it symbolize? Hades held fear. Jesus said, I have a new home for you, a new life for you. And it's built on a new premise without fear. It's built on love. He said, would you exchange your fear, your failure, for my love? He goes, that's what I want to build things on. I'm building it on a new premise. I'm building on a heart of love. That is the church that I'm building. I go finding home. Jesus is the head. Peter, we see that picture and the interaction. I love, actually, Jeff and Anne-Marie just came and they're like, righteousness, preaching this word of righteousness. I'm like, I think they're carrying something for us. And there's something, an identity, and we've heard it from alluded to and explained in different ways. And I will just simply state it as this. We recognize a holy, perfect God that if you walk into his presence without some preparation, you're gone. You know, like a bug zapper. You know, you're attracted to the light. You get real close to it, boom, you know, dead bug. Glory to God, we're attracted to it, unprepared to go into his presence. You're gone. God, in so much love, said, I'm an attraction, and I want to bring you in. I want to bring you into that place of relationship, of connection. I'm going to pay the price, an extreme price, an unbelievable price for you. And he does the great exchange, not just buying our ticket in, not just buying us a place so we can come somewhere close. He's going, here's this. I'm going to exchange your unrighteousness, your filth, your all the junk before, now, and later for what? He didn't say, I'm just going to pay the penalty, but I'm actually going to give righteousness into you. You're going to become right. You're going to walk into righteousness. My love is going to be consuming in such a way that you're not just going to be an ugly, ugly bug with a white cloth over the top of you. And if someone lifts it, they're going to see this. Yeah, whoo, what's under there? The Father's going to go, wow. I see my son. I see righteousness. I see something I like. I'm attracted to you. This is amazing. And there's connection. It's birthed in love. But there's something so much more. When we exchange and receive His righteousness, we're not just birthed into a new life. That is incredible. Beyond belief. If you knew me before and you knew me after, you're like, oh my goodness. I go, I think God had to contrast it for me, so I'd appreciate it. Some of you, I hope, don't have to contrast it as much. But what did He birth us into? He said, I'm birthing you into a place first. I want to introduce you. Almighty, holy, oh, you know. No. He said, I want to birth you into Father God. Into a relationship. He's your Father. Not only that, and I love how Dave put it, we birthed us in to a relationship as a bride and a husband. Intimate. We're exchanging nothing. I mean, I'm exchanging all my junk. What am I getting? I'm not just getting life abundantly. I'm actually getting family beyond belief. I'm getting a connection beyond that which I can imagine. God doesn't just say, I forgave you. Go and sin no more. You know? How do I do that? He's like, I'm birthing you in to an intimate place of relationship that no one can come much closer. I mean, is there someone between husband and wife in the relationship? Sometimes our dog. Dog likes to sleep between us. At anyway, bad picture. But He birthed us in and He said, this is home. This is family. Oh, and I get the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's a little scary. Because He says, actually, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are sons and daughters. It doesn't say... What I love is people, like she said, they read stuff wrong. It's like, you know, you get into Galatians 5 and you think of all the sins, you know, those aren't walking in the Spirit. You know, here's a sin, you know, you're going to walk in greed and selfishness and lust and, you know, and I'm like, you know what? Look at the other. The other half of Galatians 5 is when you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in love and joy and peace. Self-control, you're actually walking in those things that you yearn for most in the midst of family. How many have walked into a home where there's strife? Wow, I'm getting out of, I actually had a home like that. I was raised in a home like that. I used to, as often as I could leave, I left when I first got a car. I was driving at 16, I had a car at 15. You know, I'm out of here. But how much more are you drawn and attracted to real family, authentic family, and a Holy Spirit that comes alongside that says, we're not friends. We're lovers. I'm going to be so close to you, I'm going to scare you. you're going to hear my voice and think it's your own. I'm going to say things to you and you're just going to think, wow, that was a really good thought. And you're not even going to know it's your friend's thought. It's good. It's so much fun when you begin to figure out, oh, that wasn't me. That's God. Thanks. I'm going to go for that. We're birthed in. What did we exchange? Worthlessness for an incredible treasure back. Will that help us find home? Well, you know where Dad and Mom are, or Dad and husband are. Unless you read The Shack and you can go with Dad and Mom and she's a big black lady and, you know. Anyway, that plays with a few brains. Oh, but here, and I want to hone in on this because Stevie talked. To walk by the Spirit, to walk in righteousness. This is who I am. Yeah, I have these thoughts that'll come to me of who I was and I'm not anymore. Because my mind is not now, it's been renewed. I have a mind of Christ. I no longer, you know, Dave Nelson, unregenerate mind. Do I really want to keep that? No, I'd like to exchange it for the mind of Christ. How many want to hold on to the old? Just stupid thinking. You know, it's like, I'd really like to be stupid for the rest of my life. You know, or would you want to be brilliant? I don't know. What an exchange. God's going, I'll give you my mind. I'll give you my thoughts. You are a new creation. How do you like that? If you step out of that once in a while, just repent and go, that was stupid. I want to step back into who I am. Focus on who you are. Don't keep worrying about not walking into who you used to be. Y'all heard my... It's out of fun, water skiing. I actually tried competitive water skiing for a while and going around buoys. And I had this problem. You know, you're pulling... And the G-force is like making your wrinkles go down and fly back. And I'd be going across the water, kind of semi-laying down, boom, boom, you know, over the wake. And then you'd come up to this buoy. I'm going to go on the buoy! You know, and bam! I broke the front of my ski hitting the buoy at I don't know how many miles an hour. That was a ski. I won't tell you what happened to my body. My good friend and encourager goes, Dave, why do you keep aiming for the buoy? I'm like, I don't aim for the buoy. I'm just trying to get around it. He goes, what are you looking at? The buoy. He goes, you're aiming at the buoy. Look at the water in between the two buoys, that's where you want to go. Brilliant! What are you focusing on? Who you were? Or who you are? What did you exchange into? If you keep hitting the buoy, relook at what you're looking at. Focus on who you are, who you're created to be, and what He has for you. On the journey, He's going to take you. You're going to exchange a few things that you don't know you're going to exchange. How many know you're feeling pretty good after all this? I mean, God, I'm walking around. This is amazing. Stevie and I, just like Danny Silk said, well, the problem with you guys, it's just selfishness. Did we know we were selfish? No, it took, buying two guys lunch and their wives and having them tell us, you know. You were actually, what? I'm like, wow, that was a cheap lunch, really. Because sometimes we don't know we're going to get ready to exchange something. But God will take us on a journey that all of a sudden He'll bring us to a point that we find we're holding on to something that he says, why do you want that? I've got something better. And he goes, wouldn't you like to exchange that? But Lord, I've had this opinion all my life. How many have opinions? How many think they're right? Until God confronts them with a word and a situation and a circumstance in the right time, and he says, would you like to give up that opinion? Because he has something better. I remember when we were buying this building, and actually Michael Dalton said, you know what, you need to sow into someone else's blessing, and you need to give money away. And I hear that, and I'm going, oh, he does that with other ministries too. So we began to give chunks of money to other ministries in town and say, you know what, we want to sow into your blessing. I'm like, that was really hard. Because I'm like, we worked really hard. I'm just like, oh God, if we give that away, what are we going to get back? More. Oh, that's stupid. Why would I want to hang on to the money? It's like tithing. Whose is it? This is my money, Lord. I worked hard for it. He goes, who do you belong to? You. I belong to you. So that means that belongs, this belongs to you too? Oh, but I worked hard for that. He goes, I thought we exchanged your life for my life. Didn't we exchange? So are you hanging on to something that's mine? No. Stupid thinking. Tithing is freeing. You're sowing into the blessing. You're sowing into the greater. You can't outgive God. Really quick time. I got a great story, actually, and some of you already know it. But we actually, it was a lousy winter financially. But God actually returned finances. We needed a car, and we had an old motorhome. We got a brand new fifth wheel and a truck that gets much better gas mileage, much better car, all in an exchange that we had no clue. Anyway, we sold a motorhome that we didn't think we'd get rid of that, and God goes, here, let me return. That's an abbreviated story, but all I know is that God's kingdom finance is amazing, but it's thinking out of the box, and that's where the Holy Spirit gives you thoughts that you think are yours, but they're his, and you're going, that's brilliant. Exchange. Hopelessness for hope. Oh, unrighteousness for righteousness. Opinions. How about independence? Stevie and I have loved and served the church all of our Christian lives. I don't know anything different. But I realize that there's something about family. There's at home. And God says, you know what? Home is just a small picture of what I want bigger. That church folk comes out of family. It doesn't come out of ministry. But it flows out. And there's connection. My kids have chosen, and we didn't make them, to actually partner with us in different parts of our lives. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I look and I go, oh God, there's the dream. That church should flow out. We've had a heart for church because we see it's a bigger community. We're birthed into a father, a husband, an intimate friend. It's an organism and not an organization. There's enough structure to release life and family and his encounter God's goodness. But independence is really hard to exchange. For 6 years, I struggled. I could serve another church, come and go as I pleased. I could serve when I pleased. I could go on vacation. I could do things. I could be used of the Lord. But there's something about finding home. There's a cost that I knew and I'd seen others pay it. I go, you don't get to come and go as you please. You don't get to do what you want when you want to do it. You'll sow into things where everything in you is screaming, going, oh, this is killing me. And it did. I got to the point of wanting to leave the earth, thinking it'd be better to go home to heaven than to go through what I was going through. Misunderstanding, disappointment, hopelessness, hardship. I knew it was coming, but there's something about the attractiveness of my husband and my father. And when he says, come with me, I've got something better. I have a home. I have a place for you that I've created. I've got a name for it. It's called the Lighthouse. And there's something I want to do there with you and for you. And I had to exchange independence. I had to exchange freedom. I had to exchange my life, how I saw it, for what he saw. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a preacher because it's hard to be cool and independent. You know, when you're exposing and sharing and leading, everyone gets to make a decision about what you say, how you do it, and how you, everything, you know, they watch you. And I'm like, oh, I like the background. Can we just hide? So I was taking all of that, and I realized when I said yes, you'll kick me in the butt, thank you, Father, because you love me. You've never taken anything from me that I haven't wanted to give to you and gotten something so much better. So the Lighthouse began. A home. There's got to be a home for people that are misunderstood, that aren't into regulations or rituals, that have been beat up and bruised, that love fun, that love adventure. That do they have to go Sunday morning? Can they meet on a Monday night or a Sunday night? Do they have the freedom to live out who God's created them to be? And people not going, you're different. You're unusual. That's a crazy idea. Yeah, well, Dad has some crazy ideas and does some crazy things. But is there a home, is there a place that people can find and say, this is my home, my place, where they can exchange their independence, so-called freedom, for family, for community, for an organism that returns life and abundance and freedom and excitement and encouragement and gives them a future and hope that they'd never have on their own. That will challenge them in ways to grow, that'll challenge them because church is a funny thing. It's like family. I had two older brothers. You know what? They were bigger than me, and I had to grow up fast. Without brothers, I wouldn't have grown up at all. Dad, could you just hold me and cuddle me? I mean, I was fighting to survive. At the dinner table, you're not fast, you don't eat. My brother wasn't fast enough, and my dad stabbed him with a fork as he went for the last piece of meat on the platter. My brother's like, oh my goodness. My dad said, I'm bigger. That's not a picture of the family of God. But I'll tell you, I'm not laughing. Sometimes it feels like it. Why? Because people are fighting for importance, significance. And I'm like, why? They come in and go, my ministry, I want to be something. Do you recognize me? And I'm like, don't you understand? Can you give that up? You're going to make yourself into something important. God wants to make you into something amazing. Don't be stupid. You can have your ministry and God will let you. I tell you, exchange it for His. Because it'll change the world. Yours may be an attraction to you. His ministry will be an attraction to Him. People will go, oh, God is so good. Can I hang around you? Can I just be near you? God is so good. Exchange. Exchange the lesser for the greater. It's done in the context, and I invite you. Find home. If the lighthouse is your home, yes. I like this home. But we're only one part of a bigger home. And it's global, it's worldwide, and we may be around the globe, but I had a picture of us connected with all the other churches and ministries and have a relational grid and value and honor for one another. And every part is important to be established in the framework. But in America, 80% of the people that say they actually know God do not have a home, do not go to church. They're wandering around. If I had all of you stand up next to me and say, okay, here's the body of Christ, or how about my physical body and your own molecules, and then I move you at a distance, what would that look like? You ever thought of your body all dispersed at a distance? What happens if you cut my finger off and set it over there? Gross. My finger will die. Why? Because there's no blood flowing to it. And the body of Christ looks like that. I've watched people separate themselves and begin, not immediately. They still got a little blood in there. They got still a little life. But weird things begin to happen when they separate themselves and begin to pull away. The body is made to be together. There is strength, protection, and life that flows when you find home and you begin to lay down your stuff and exchange for what He wants to do in that home. And that can be whatever movement, whatever church, or whatever He's called you to. My encouragement, find a home. Amen? Whew. I look at all of you here and I go, you're treasures. You know, it's amazing. All of you have such value. And I just look at, you know, how, you know, it's like the eyes of God over you. But I'm going to ask you, because it's really good to just say, I want to do something with what I just heard. If there's something God's asking you to exchange, we've been exchanging hurts. We've been exchanging different things over the last few days. You know, we've been exchanging lack of embracing or stepping forward. I would ask, if there's anything that God would have you exchange, that we'd do it now. If you're holding on to something tightly and think, I need to keep this, there's good reason for it. Let me tell you, there is no good reason. When I stepped into ministry here, I had brothers that actually did not understand me. And at first empowered me and then said, what are you doing? I said, I thought you were the ones who sent me to do this. And they're like, no. We didn't agree at that time. And I remember telling one brother, I said, I'm gonna hold on to you and our relationship, though right now we disagree. We don't see things the same. But you know what? It's okay. God's going to work through this. And on the other end of that journey, we're both arm in arm and seeing what he saw and what he was doing. Not one right or the other one right. But it's holding on long enough to get past the obstacle in the middle and letting go of our opinions and our hurt. To say that, I'd rather maintain connection than those things. I feel justified in my hurt. I feel justified in my separation. Let's stay connected. Walk it through and see what God does a little farther down, where we can look backwards and see what was going on. Amen? So people may have hurt you. Hang on. Stay connected. There's a little music in the background, and I'm just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything He has you to exchange. So, Father God, we just come before you right now. If there's anything that we're holding on to that just keeps us from something better. If there's anything that we think is worth holding on to, and yet, Holy Spirit, you're saying, I've got some better thoughts for you. I've got something more. And you begin to hear this voice that says, how about we put that on the altar? Loneliness, hopelessness. Maybe we put our own dream, what we want our life to look like. Maybe we even put what God's spoken over us. We lay that out there so He gets to shape it in the way He wants to shape it, instead of us shaping it according to our will. Maybe we put our husband or wife, in such hard work shaping them into the person we think they ought to be, or our friends, or our church. And we just lay it on the altar and say, it's okay, God. You are building your church. These people belong to you, not me. So I'm just exchanging what I think so I can see them according to your light, according to your revelation, your understanding. So we just lay these things at the altar before you. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to release what you have in return as we give away. Come. What is left. And receive.